Break from Revelation, and it is Communion Sunday, and so we want to continue to see the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And sorry, I did forget the middle schoolers. God bless you guys. Have fun. You're dismissed. Chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in the human body, so you also are complete through the union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Let's pray. God, that's all. We could leave right now and chew on these words for the rest of our lives. But yet you've given us about 40 minutes or so in our crazy American busy culture lives to be able to tear this apart and hear from you and you alone. And that's who we want to hear from here this morning, is your Spirit, Lord, speaking to us through your scriptures. So, Lord, I want the ability to get out of the way. We want the ability to have your Spirit influence our mind to take away the distractions of this week, whatever went on, our lives, our families, and to just sit at your feet and hear from you. And so, God, we ask you to speak to our hearts here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I find myself finding a lot of sermons coming out of the epistles. Epistles are basically letters that are written addressing issues in confusion. And what kind of stirred my thinking of teaching here this morning was the idea of God's word and man's word and how they can't work together, and how man's word has crept in to the church. And it's nothing new, because as we read here in Colossians, it was doing the same thing in their church of Colossae. And that's something that we need to take heed and listen to carefully, and it should be a concern for us. Paul had the ability to write to these churches, either he started or was it a church plant from someone that he knew, to write and address concerns or issues that were going on in a loving way, but yet getting his point across. And that was a gift he had. And so as us believers here in the year 2018, as we come to God's word and as we look at Pauline epistles or Peter or John's epistles, these guys had the gift to encourage, but also to use God's word and his Spirit to prick our hearts and align us with what should be going in our lives, our church, and our culture. And so right away in chapter 2, which I don't have time to go through chapter 1, but if you've never had the opportunity to read chapter 1, I encourage you to do it. You will find a description of Jesus like no other, starting at verse 15 that Paul lays out there. There are those that will come and knock at your door and tell you that Jesus was created by God, and they will point to Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 that it says Jesus was the firstborn over all creation. What? I thought he was in the beginning. It was a bad translation. I really like the New Living Translation because it says in verse 15, he existed before anything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. Much different than the firstborn over all creation. And there are those today on that one verse are deceived into thinking that God created Jesus. And the Bible teaches quite the opposite. In the beginning, Elohim, three or more, created. And so that was Paul's premise, because he was dealing with people creeping into the church, distorting the truth. The enemy always wants to confuse and bring chaos, not only in the church, in your personal life, and whatever is going on in your life. That's a part of his mantra, you could say. And so we're going to dive into these 10 verses and work through them. As we're working through them, I pray that God would work on your heart. And then when I get to around verse 9, I'm going to have the guys come out and distract you a little bit as I wrap up the last few verses. Because when the team comes up and plays a worship song, I don't want there to be any distractions. I want us to go before the Lord and have him examine our hearts, and then we'll take communion. Does that make sense? So begin fixing your eyes upon the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea, and for many other believers who I've never met personally. Laodicea was a few miles northwest of Colossae. If you remember in Revelation that Pastor Rick went through probably a year ago, we were in chapter 3. Laodicea was a church that was an irritation. You're either hot or you're cold. There's no such thing as being lukewarm, otherwise I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That was the church. This is Colossae, which there's belief that that kind of teaching kind of came from this church, and those that were causing confusion and chaos in this church. Paul had to address teaching that wasn't lined up with Scripture. He had to. It's not easy to write to someone, a church or people you love, and to deal with things that are hard to confront. But God caused his spirit, and we benefit today, thank the Lord, for Paul's willingness and obedience to be this blunt with people, to say, I've been agonizing. It is breaking my heart. I love you guys so much. I'm encouraging you, but there are things that are not lining up with Scripture. And he wanted them to know that he agonizes not only for them, but Laodicea. And for many other believers who have never met me personally, we are in a culture, face-to-face is really down the road. I just want to Skype. I prefer to text the person. I prefer to talk by phone. The interactional of personal, face-to-face communication in our culture is going bye-bye. In fact, we've gone so far in our culture, and I'm guilty of letting my son do it. We went up to Salt Lake in May for our vacation, virtual reality video game. When I was a child, Nintendo playing at Rick and Marie's when I was a kid coming back from the Philippines, Super Mario was like the highlight. Seeing him bounce around, jumping on these mushrooms, breaking these brick walls, and saving the queen or the princess. Now, you just put on these goggles, and here's my goofy son, thinks he's in a little thing with these goggles on. He's fighting all these guys and all these things. Paul bothered him. He had relationships, but it bothered him that he didn't know everybody face-to-face and have a personal relationship. And I think that's a challenge for us, to do our best, to live in this culture, but to do our best to work as much as we can face-to-face, and to have that intimacy and personal relationships. And that's hard to do on a Sunday morning for a few minutes, and there's so many people, and so many people want to talk to you and discuss things. So it has to happen in smaller settings. And so as we, you know, different during the week, we have different ministries and opportunities, but even you have dinner at people's homes and so forth. It was a good thing. That's what they did in these days. We are moving away from that. But for him, his heart was agonized for these two churches, and he wanted to know that the other believers, even for them, that he's never met them personally. Verse 2, I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is in Christ himself. In Christ himself. We forget here on Sunday mornings with our nice phones, with my Bible app, my nice study Bible, that these folks that he's writing to had only the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, right? That was where their sermons would come from. That is where all the information they had up to this point, other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which no one at this time had really written about and presented their gospels, all the folks had was the Old Testament. And so God would raise up guys like Paul and others to be able to explain the things that didn't make sense, and through God's Spirit to reveal these mysterious plans, and ultimately that Jesus was God in the flesh. And that's what he was doing. And not only that, as we know, there's other mysteries. The church, that was a foreign concept that Paul introduced and worked through, and Jesus mentioned it and alluded to it. God residing in our hearts? What? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon you, but he would leave just like David prayed. But now God's Spirit resides in your heart? That doesn't mean any of us are gods ourselves. But the God of creation chooses to live in my heart and your heart. So that was a new concept. I can't even understand this. And Paul would explain these things. And many more issues that Paul dealt with that we've worked through in different opportunities. But here, let's be honest. Even today, people have a hard time grasping the truths of God. Even today, with all the information we have, and the ability to make it still, most people, we want to resist. We want to resist the work of God drawing us, convicting us. But because he is a God of love, he gives us the freedom of choice. And he did not create any robots. And even when you become a believer, guess what? You still have a choice. And that's where we're at today. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of what? Love. God is love. It's intentional. It's sacrificial. It's unconditional. It's hard to summarize in one word, love I have for my wife or my children. The love I have for Christ and what he puts in this unity that we have amongst brothers and sisters here this morning. And so when you talk to someone, they're going through a difficult time, whether it's cancer, a family member, they're having a surgery or a procedure, and your heart just breaks. And the only thing you can do, which is the best thing you should do, is pray. I don't have the answers. I don't know why you're going through this. Yeah, maybe you've done some goofy things, but you know what? God still loves you. He's still a God of grace. He still wants to have restoration, communion with you. That's what we want. Knit together with ties of love. And to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is what? Christ himself. Interestingly enough, from the beginning, in the beginning, God created. The Bible never in the Old Testament does a job of trying to defend that God exists. It's a given. In the beginning, God created, and the world has gone through. There's never been any question. But here comes his son in the flesh, which is a hard concept for our brains to wrap around. And we see most of the letters in the epistles, and the desire of the enemy is to twist that truth that Jesus was not God in the flesh. And so as we're knit together, as we have this confidence in the understanding of God's mysterious plan, that it is Jesus Christ, he is the central, supreme one that we are to worship. Verse 3, in him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There was teaching going on, what like we call Gnosticism and so forth, that there was this hidden secret knowledge for certain people, that only they had access to information, not the regular folks, not the regular folks that just clean the church, but the ones at the top have all the special information and so forth, and the revelation, because it's a hidden knowledge that only certain people are privy to. That was going on back then. Is it still going on today? Absolutely. Be careful. Run for your lives. Everything we know is in God's word. They were searching for hidden wisdom and knowledge, but they weren't seeking it in the right place. Sound familiar today? Everyone will avoid looking for truth, wisdom in the Bible, and they'll look everywhere else. What man, what person is living today that we can look to rather than God as being the source? For those of you that, just a recap, knowledge is the gathering or apprehension of knowledge, right? But wisdom is the application of that knowledge in a practical way that changes your direction and so forth because you understand knowledge. And there's all kinds of examples, and I don't want to spend a lot of time of it. But it's not enough to just know things. You got to put them into practice, right? You got to do training, whether it's football or baseball. You learn all these fundamentals or whatever. That's good knowledge. That's good to tell somebody. Yeah, you do this, you do this. Well, do you know how to do it? Well, I've never done it. I know a lot about Jesus. I know he died. I celebrate Christmas. I celebrate Easter. And I really believe he was God's son. And oh yeah, he's just a good man. Well, how's your relationship with him? Well, what do you mean? Well, do you trust in him? Do you put your faith? You put your faith in everything else in life. Are you putting all your weight, your faith and trust in him and him alone? I've never really thought about that. Well, chew on it. Think about that from a different angle. That's what God does. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why would Paul write that? Because guess what? They weren't trying to find wisdom and knowledge in Jesus and the God of creation. They were trying to find it elsewhere. And we're going to get into in a few verses, just like where we are in our culture today. Verse 4. This is key. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. Well-crafted arguments. So in other words, we have the ability in here this morning to buy or entertain things that are not godly. Otherwise, Paul would not have had to write this. I'm telling you the truth so nobody can deceive you into well-crafted arguments. John 8:44. I love this verse, but it's a hard-hitting verse. For you are the children of your father, the devil. We think we know Jesus' love. We see him carrying the lamb in a lot of those pictures, this handsome guy. But he said things that if I was there, I'd be ready to hang him and beat him up. Because the truth does sometimes, a lot of times, offend us. Especially when it comes from other people. And it's not easy to handle. And so here, Jesus looks to these Pharisees and leaders, not the regular folks, but he says, you are the children of your father, the devil. Imagine hearing this. Imagine if somebody came in and says, okay, you, who's the main leaders of this church? I want to tell you this. You're children of the father, your devil, the devil. And you love to do evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always, look what it says, hated the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. So it's a natural outflow of an inside work. It's a part of his character, Satan. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Whew. Imagine someone telling you that. You would be boiling with anger and you would love seeing him being crucified on that cross and being beaten. This is the best description, I think, personally, of our adversary that wants to destroy you, your marriage, your soul, your family, the church body of Christ. This is what we're up against, is an enemy that wants to destroy us. He's a murderer. He's the father of lies. And if that is the case, there are those that are following these lies that are not from the truth. Those whose father is the devil, what are they going to do? They're going to try to convince you with well-crafted arguments. Take away the authority of the Bible and the Word of God and replace it with what? Man's Word. I'm a part of the Good News Club, and I volunteer and substitute whenever they need me at the middle school where my kids and a lot of kids go. And what I'm coming to find out and stirring our thinking in is that we live in our culture with kids my son's age that if their parents did not tell them that the Bible is the absolute truth and it's God's word spoken and it's all authority, that these kids have nothing, no ground rules, no basis for truth. So something else is replacing it. It's their school curriculum. It's maybe the media. Maybe it's Charles Darwin and his book and so forth, or other great minds. That would be their foundation. That is their basis. And so we got an upward battle. That's what you have as parents, raising up your children. And I'm a part of it. I have a 10 and 11-year-old. And the questions they come up with already, with identity and stuff like that, it's like, really? I got to deal with this now? Why not till high school? And where are they getting their information? Is at school. It's kind of like the mindset where we come to church to hear about, yes, spiritual things, God, and all these cool stories, but to find the truth of where the God, where the Bible, where our universe came from was created as we go to the schools. We look for geology, biology, all these things. We go to the school and say, well, they know what they're talking about, but on the spiritual side of stories is the church. Well, what has happened now? Here we're getting kids that are being influenced not with the book of Genesis, but people, man's word, telling us how the world was created and that this beautiful Grand Canyon over billions of years just happened to appear when this could happen within a month with a big, amazing flood to wash out and create this whole area that we live in, and we see this amazing desert that one time had water. But our kids go, and we find that they're learning all their information from man's word. Yeah, our generation is going away where, yeah, we believe that God's word was for the most part true. And we see in our churches today that young people don't want to go because church is only where there's these fables, these myths about the Bible. And the Bible is really not true because my teacher says so. Everyone else says true except maybe my parents. But if my parents aren't teaching that God's word is the authority, that it's the final say-so, these kids are... they don't have a lot to work with. All the more reason that we teach God's word here, and you have to be teaching God's word wherever you are, and it is the truth. It is the authority. It covers biology, science. We got to spend more time and really get an understanding of Genesis and in the Old Testament and the way God's plan of redemption. Because right now, our children and our society is based on man's worldly wisdom, and you see the results. It's collapsing. It's not progressing and getting better. It's collapsing. And that's what we're up against. You know, it would be like throwing out the rule book at Little League. Back in April, I was coaching with my cousin, and one of our kids slid headfirst into second, and Mesquite, umpires didn't care at all. And Overton, that's an out. What? And so my cousin and we asked, well, where's the rule book? See, there was a moral code. There was something that everyone could agree upon and say, oh, I agree, that's the rules. So if that's the rules, we're going to abide by them. Sure enough, here comes the rule book. Go to the certain page, and sure enough, it says, yes, they need to slide feet first. Problem solved, no arguments from us. But what happens when you remove the rule book? An out is no longer an out. A base hit isn't a hit. You can just keep running the bases and there's no rules. It would be chaos. Football, I don't care what sport. The DMV and rules for driving. There are countries that have rules, but they don't use them. I've lived in a country that, for the most part, everyone abides by the rules. There is a standard that people live by, agree upon. Well, no longer do we have that in this amazing country that we call the United States. And we may say that, oh, Lord, come quickly. No. Even more, God wants to work. And just like China, the churches are growing like wildfire because people are now pressing into the Lord. And turn down the fire, the heat applied brings out stronger believers. But we have a hard job, and as one of the leaders of the church, how do we get this young mindset? How do we reach them with these things that I know and I can understand, and people that come to our church? But how do we get it back to the Bible being God's authority, and it's all about God's word from the beginning until now in the revelation of Jesus Christ? I don't have all the answers. I do know, continue to teach God's word. Continue to teach the way Paul did. And if you see issues, as much as not easy to do, you confront the issues. Whether it's heresy or things in my personal life or in that we need to deal with, it is painful. But if we're surrendered to the Lord, then we're willing to be moldable and submit unto the Lord. Does that make sense? Whew. So I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. Powerful. And you know what's another thing? The world glorifies sin. Think about it. In our country, you want to stand out? You want to make a name for yourself? Be complete opposite of the things of the Bible. And guess what? They're going to put you on a pedestal. See how much courage that person has? The world glorifies sin. And we're like that frog. A frog can be put in nice room temperature water, and then you slowly start to boil them, slowly start to turn up the temperature, and it's bubbling, and they don't jump out. That's what we've been doing. Because most frogs, if you throw them in with boiling water, what are they going to do? They're going to jump out. The new normal is much different. It's normal to see all kinds of things that are opposed to God on television, in the media, and now it's accepted. Embrace it. We're going to embrace it, so the church, you need to be a part of it too. Come on. For God so loved the world. No. God loves people, but he's also a just God. And he's a gracious, merciful God. And he has a plan for you and for me. He's created us. We look around. And if your mind is telling you otherwise, I don't know what to tell you. But this is an amazing design. Nobody comes in our building and says, wow, that just happened. Yeah, it did. It was great. We came to church one morning and all of a sudden the walls were up and this is the design we came out with. No, there was a designer in our church. There were guys, carpenters, that helped us design this, so forth. We can't believe that that could just happen. We can believe that this whole world just appeared. Boy, that takes faith, doesn't it? Good stuff. But yeah, the world wants to glorify sin. Be careful. Don't fall in that trap and buy into it. Verse 5. For though I am far from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. So that can be confusing. Well, wait a minute, Travis. You're telling me that there are those that were confused and there are those that are really growing in faith and continuing strong. Yes. Can we say the same thing about our church? Absolutely. Are we all at different personal times in our walk with Christ? Some of us for years, some of us new believers, some of us are just beat down and we just need to rededicate our lives. Some of us have been listening here on Sunday mornings and finally the light bulb goes on, God's Spirit, and said, man, I want to get saved. I want to be born again. I want to have this relationship. I want to have the freedom and just to live my life, not with this weight of trying to earn God's favor. I want to receive God's favor. Absolutely. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. So, in other words, there's an opportunity that we can have a weak faith. His encouragement is to have a strong faith, to run the race hard, You've heard many sermons on running the race. Your life is a race. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. You're running a marathon all the way to the end with your eyes fixed upon the author and the finisher of our faith. And don't get distracted by those that are running with you or compare yourself to them, but keep your eyes fixed upon the prize. And that's what he's encouraging them. Because I am far away with you, my heart, and I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. We all need encouragement. Not in the good times. It's in those hard times. Those are the times where I need people to come along and say, looks like you're having a difficult time. Can I pray for you? What do you need? That's the times. We should be looking as a body and as a fellowship, not only in this church, but outside our jobs, people in our family. Verse 6. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Another encouragement. Doesn't that sound familiar, what Jesus said? If you're going to follow me, you must do what? Deny yourself, pick up that heavy, miserable cross, and do what? Follow me. Paul's not saying anything new. I'm not saying anything new to us here this morning. These are principles that were started and taught by Jesus Christ. And it's not easy to do, and you won't be able to do it on your own. When you get to the point where you finally surrender and say, Lord, my flesh is strong, and it's hard to deny. I can't do it on my own. I want to surrender. I can no longer manage my life. It is unmanageable. And there are different levels that we go to. For some of us, it's not too bad. We just need encouragement or prayer, and we've need to get back in fellowship. For some, in meeting with people, they're absolutely at the bottom of the barrel, and they don't know anywhere else to go. And even their life now is they're contemplating. That's a sad place. But because he's a God of gracious, he puts people in lives that can assist to say, let's go to what God's word said. Let's encourage one another. Let's be gracious and merciful. Let's walk together. And so Christ, look what it says, as Lord. The word Lord, and I got to go over it again. Master. There was this idea in the scriptures about being a bondservant. There were times where, let's say I owed, who do I want to pick on here this morning? Dave Rusk. I owe him $40,000 because I ran into something at his home and tore out the side of his house. And so in our days, I would have to work for him. And so I became his slave for 7 years. And he calculates, okay, I'm going to pay you $10 an hour. And so after 5 years, Travis, you'll be paid off to me. And so this is what they did in the old days. And you'd owe his favor. So you'd be a slave. Well, guess what? After 5 years, I love Dave and Kathy Rusk. They let me have a little shack next to their house. My kids would go to school. They would provide the food. I'd do whatever. I was like his right-hand man, and we had this great relationship. And it was awesome. There was a relationship. There was an intimacy. Yeah, we're like family. We don't always get along, but we always knew we were looking out for the best interests of one another. And then after that 5 years, I had a choice to make. Dave, a place at the golf course offered me a really good job, or whatever it is. A business organization offered me a really job with $100,000 a year, but you know what? I want to continue, and I want to be now a bondservant. I want to live under your care. I want to work for you. My family loves you. And so he would say, really, you're serious? And so he grabbed my ear, and he put a big hole in it, like an earring. And so now people knew that I was marked. That I was a servant, but I was a servant now by choice. That's how each one of us has to be here this morning. When God calls you, gets a hold of your heart, you are now a servant by choice. And then he doesn't force me. I still have my own will, but I want my will to be led by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the power of Travis' spirit. And that's where the war begins and the battle. and I have victories. Sometimes I get defeated. But you continue to get up and you march in your walk with the Lord. So just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Accepting Him is only the beginning. The mindset that you accept Jesus and everything is going to be roses is not taught in the Bible. It's not. In fact, quite the opposite of every story I see. Those that follow Jesus, they had rough lives. They suffered. Jesus suffered. And so if I'm not suffering right now, I want to be thankful, Lord, that I'm not suffering. Thank you that I live in this amazing country and nobody is threatening to come in and you know, take my life. Thankful. Verse 7, let your roots grow down into Him and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow, there's that word, with thankfulness. Boy, so much here. Remember the story that Jesus taught? I think it was John chapter 15 about abiding. I am the vine, right? And being connected. Agriculture. Then you heard the story about Jesus. Build your house on sand, and that's the best way to do it. No. You build it on sand. Over time, erosion, the water is going to wash away your foundation. But if you build your foundation on what? A rock, and think of rock as Jesus Christ, your foundation, your life will be anchored and secure in these hurricanes that pass through like South Carolina, North Carolina, right? Even as much as they try, depending on the weather, they may not be able to stop that. Well, guess what? In our lives, I will guarantee you, you put your faith and hope in the rock Jesus Christ. Those trials and circumstances that will come, not if they come, He's going to prop you up and He's going to be there to hold on to you and He's going to use the body of Christ and other believers to come with you and you have His word. So not only does He use an agriculture term in us being planted and having good roots, if you're coming here on Sunday morning hearing Pastor Rick, this is simply your nutrition. All right? This isn't the end game Sunday mornings, folks. This is where, yeah, maybe you get saved, you're growing in the Lord, but this is only to encourage you to be a soldier of Christ, to wherever you go, be a minister. Okay? We hear from God's word, we're blessed, we're learning all these amazing things, but when we're learning these lessons in Revelation or Old Testament, we need to have the ability, as Paul had, to tie it together and to explain it practically in a simple way to everyday people when that topic comes up. We don't want to hit them on the head and go nuts, but all of a sudden the conversation talks about the end times and then boom. Really? What do you know about the end times? Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says. What do you mean? The tabernacle. What is all about that? And let me tell you a little bit about the tabernacle and how everything points to. And you begin to tie that in. It's not by your word. It's because God has revealed it through teaching and studying. You'd be amazed that people's eyes go, wow. When you're able to show Adam and Eve in the garden, try to cover with their own fig leaves. But what was it? An animal. Blood had to cover our sin. All the way back, people are like, whoa, that's amazing. God didn't accept religion or their own works to try to earn His favor, but He had to provide an animal, and that animal's skin covered their nakedness, their shame. Trust me, whew, their brains will start. What have you done? You're planting seeds. You're getting opportunities to just share. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to know all the information. That's what God does. Let your roots grow down into Him and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth. If you haven't memorized John chapter 14, verse 6, you need to memorize it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to Jesus or to me, to the Father, except through me. That is a key verse. Truth, life, the way, it's all through Jesus Christ. So anyone that teaches different, whether it's man's word or replacing the Bible and wants to find some other way, be careful, run for your life. But look what he says, and you will overflow with Thankfulness. Thankfulness. Boy, I'm sure a lot of us have stories here this morning about thankfulness. And the times where I get depressed, bitter, or angry is when I stop being thankful. When you begin to set your focus upon the Lord and the good things and just being thankful, yeah, maybe your car's broke down, you have no money, your kids are out of absolute control, but you say, Lord, thank you for my salvation and my relationship with you. And God, I want you, I seek after your wisdom and you to speak to my heart. Thankful hearts are always going to be, for the most part, the cure to a lot of our problems. Because it forces you to be thankful to who? Not to your job, not to the car dealer that sold you a lemon, not to someone in the church that you have a little problem with. No, you're thankful to the God who is the source of your life and everything you have. It's a whole change of perspective. But it's hard to do, to have a thankful heart. You know, Acts, you know, for our prayer, adoration. When we pray, adore God, thank you. We start with what? Adoration. Confession. God, forgive me. I missed the mark. Thanksgiving. Oh, thank you for all the blessings in my life. And supplication. God, I just want to put this request before you. Those four key components, what they call ACTS, is the acronym we teach the kids and so forth. Those are key in our prayer lives and spending time being thankful to the Lord. So then your faithfulness will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. You're not just going to be filled. You know, I like when you go to the, you know, you make sure you go to those machines, and they always never fill it too high at the soda machine, or it's too short, and you try to find that perfect way to fill the soda up to. No, this is filling, overflowing, and that gets on your nerves because it gets sticky. Well, get sticky on people's lives. You know, if it's filling up, you want it to overflow this thankful heart. And I guarantee it, it's going to be contagious. I'm not known for that. You can ask family. I'm always a negative guy that wants to look through everything that could go wrong, and I have all those addressed, then let's move forward. So I haven't accomplished this. Thankfulness. I want the opposite. I want to have a thankful heart, that I want to be seen as a positive person that's looking for what God can do and to walk through those doors of faith. Verse 8. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Don't let anyone capture your thinking. It goes along with basically being deceived. How do you avoid being captured? By man's word? Well, we keep our eyes on who? Jesus Christ. And what he's been taught. We're faithful to it. That's why, for the most part, if you come here on Sunday mornings, a lot of times, and even when you're like, Travis, all you do is talk about the same thing. Well, Paul did a lot of the same thing too. I need to be reminded a lot, and so do you. We need to continually be fixing our eyes upon the Lord and walking, examining our hearts as we move forward. But in this context, he's addressing those that are coming into the church and not believing that Jesus was God in the flesh. And I'm here to tell you, which can be offensive, and I want to be careful when I talk to people and those that are following beliefs or organizations that do not believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, that he is fully God and fully human. Here's the verse that will put that at rest. 1 John 4:1-3, but the main part that I want to key on. If someone claims to be a prophet, so supposedly they're proclaiming what? Truth. Remember, we learned from Pastor Rick, and truth is not foretelling the future. It could apply to it, but it's proclaiming the truth. Thus says the Lord. If someone says, thus says the Lord, that Jesus is a little lower, he's not really God in the flesh. He wasn't really, evil, or flesh is evil, and so he wasn't in the flesh. He was a spirit, so when he went to the cross, you guys were all fooled. He wasn't really in the flesh. And this is the teaching going on. If someone is teaching and claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that he was God in the flesh, that person is not from God. And this is the key. And this is a spirit that is all around and has been since Jesus walked. This such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist. Chew on that for a while. Go home, do a little study in 1 John. That's heavy. Those that are saying that Jesus was not God in the flesh have the spirit of the Antichrist. That is how serious and how heavy Paul took this. And it was creeping around the church of Colossae, and it's today full on religions that do not believe that Jesus was God, that he was created by God. So therefore, he's not who he said he was. He's a great man. He is a God, but he's not God. And that's what he's dealing with here. Don't let man persuade you or twist you from that. And right now, I'd like to have the ushers begin handing out the bread and crackers. Because man's word says what? Tell me if this sounds familiar. Man's word says a perfect spirit could not have contact with the physical. But what does Paul say? No, Jesus came in the flesh. The other teaching, angels are to be worshipped. Well, Hebrews chapter 1 says Jesus was far more superior than angels. Angels are not to be worshipped. Because so what were they doing? They were worshipping angels. Did they play a big role? Absolutely. They were part of handing the Ten Commandments of Moses, and so we looked at all that. But they are created beings. They are not to be worshipped. What else does man's word say? Angels created the world. No, Jesus created in chapter 1. Jesus was just a spirit on the cross. No, everyone that was there in the witnesses, it is finished. There was real blood. He was tortured. Watch the Passion of Christ, and that's the best depiction of the brutality I've ever seen in my life so far. And the movie's okay, but the reality is that section, boy, that'll sober you up. You must obey dietary laws or certain holidays. So what were they doing? They were teaching, well, you got to do this, you got to obey these laws, you got to keep these certain, in other words, what? Do, do, do. Man's traditions are not equal to God and his word, right? They don't line up. So all these demonic teachings were spreading throughout the church. And they needed to be dealt with. Verse 9. Okay, verse 9. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body. So there's your answer. In fact, John chapter 1, verse 14, another good one to memorize. So the word became human, or flesh, and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. First-hand experience and written by John. We've seen him. He is God in the flesh, and you know what he did this whole life? What he walked and talked was love. Oh, was it all roses? No. When he needed to, out of love, he would confront and convict those that were not representing God. That's a heavy task, especially for those in our roles as churches. And that's not; those are big shoes to fill. But I can tell you, if you're a Christian here this morning, that's something for you to consider. That we too have a role. We're representing the Lord in our walks. I know in our minds, that's hard to grasp. That God can be in the flesh, the virgin birth, some of it, I don't even want to go there. But God's given me this faith to see creation, to see the mighty things he's done in my life, in my family, to hear God's word, and it makes perfect sense. And I've studied and read up on everything, and it's so simple, to the point. It makes so much sense, and when I see it impact people's lives, even more I get excited. When I hear people's testimonies, marriages being brought back together, addictions being broken, forgiveness being offered, serving the church and not wanting anything, giving to the church, wanting to be amongst people that are not perfect but love the Lord and His glory. That's what's amazing. And then finally, verse 10, we'll close here. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. So here's the challenge. I don't know every one of you individually. Some of you I know personally. But God knows your heart. He knows where you're at here this morning. He knows the luggage and baggage that you brought here. He knows your anxieties. He knows your worries. And He sees your heart. And He loves you. And He wants to reconcile you with the Father. And so right now, as we hear these songs of worship, this worship song, I just invite you to worship the Lord. Offer your heart to Him. I'm not going to have you raise your hand or come forward, but if you really are seeking God and you want to be born again, or you just know your relationship is not right, I'm available after the service. We have leaders available during the week, but we want to pray with you. So right now, just be ministered to by the song of worship, and then we're going to partake in communion and remember the Lord's Supper.